All right, let's go to 1 Kings 18 and 19 tonight. You can see on the top of your handout. Can the ushers come? And if you need a handout, lift your hand up high, and our ushers will be glad to bring you a handout. Austin, can I get one from you? Everybody has one but me. All right, now I got one. Good. All right. That's front and back there, too. So we got some ground to cover tonight. I want to talk to you about overcoming the problem of discouragement. I don't want this to be a two-parter, and so tonight, if I talk fast, do y'all promise you'll listen fast? In 1 Kings 18 and 19, the great prophet Elijah had just won a mighty victory over 450 prophets of Baal. That was in chapter 18. If you'll turn back there with me, he wins a victory in dramatic fashion. Look at 1 Kings 18, 17. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab, that's the king of Israel at the time, wicked king, saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel was Ahab's wife. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Well, man, it's dramatic. You know, the prophets of Baal are just hooting and hollering and howling and crying out to the gods. And man, nothing happens. No fire, nothing. So when it's Elijah's turn, he says, hey, I want you to get four barrels of water and I want you to pour them on the sacrifice. And so they get four barrels of water. They pour it all over this. They drench it in water to where they've got a trench around the sacrifice and it's filled up with water. That's how much water that they poured on the sacrifice. And of course, he's wanting to make a point, isn't he? And so if you skip down to verse 37, we'll see what happens here. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. They were in a drought. Well, man, I mean, it's dramatic, right? I mean, what a victory. In chapter 19, if you flip over to chapter 19, Elijah receives a death threat from Jezebel, King Ahab's wife. And look at verse 1. It says there, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, she says, in 24 hours, you're going to be dead and I'm going to see to it. Elijah, at this point, flees into the wilderness. He plops himself under a tree in total despair, complete despair. He asks the Lord to just take away his life. Look at verse 4. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Elijah did not feel like that his life was worth continuing. Elijah is the picture of a discouraged man. Eventually, Elijah overcame his battle with discouragement, and he continued to accomplish wonderful works for the Lord. I think there's a lot of practical truths that we can draw from this portion of God's Word that will help us understand and hopefully in turn overcome the problem of discouragement. By the way, most people will do battle with discouragement at some point in their life. Nobody is immune from it. Christians are not immune from discouragement. Church staff members aren't immune from discouragement. Life group teachers, deacons, pastors are not immune from discouragement. When you battle discouragement, just a little lesson here, it can be tougher than fighting 450 prophets of Baal. Fighting discouragement can be a very tough battle, depression and discouragement. I want to give you three quick facts about discouragement in your notes tonight, and I want you to get this. Number one, these are very important principles. Number one, good people battle discouragement. Good people battle discouragement. Look back at 18, the last verse. 1846. 1846. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah." Elijah was a man of faith, totally committed to God, but yet he battled discouragement. Sometimes it's easy to look down our spiritual noses at somebody else who's going through discouragement. And we can think things like, well, if they had faith, they wouldn't be this way. You know, if they would just count their blessings, they wouldn't be this way. You know, and it's easy for us to, when it's not us, it's easy to look down at other people. But I want y'all to remember this and do not forget this. Good people battle discouragement. Just because a person's discouraged does not mean they're a weak believer. It doesn't mean they're a bad person. It doesn't mean that, you know, that they're just non-spiritual. Elijah, the hand of the Lord was on him, but he battled this time of discouragement in his life. Number two, the second thing I want you to get is this. Discouragement can come at the strangest times. Discouragement, I mean, we read it. I'm not going to read it all again. But, I mean, you guys saw what happened, right? Elijah wins an incredible victory. I mean, you know, I mean, it's amazing the victory that he wins. It's like, how in the world could you be discouraged, Elijah? How could you be discouraged? You just won a victory over 450 prophets of Baal. You won a victory over the false god Baal. You won a victory over wicked King Ahab. How could you be discouraged? But remember this, the higher up on the mountain you are, the easier it is to fall off. And let me tell you, it can be a hard fall. Anybody here ever been to the Grand Canyon? You ever seen the Grand Canyon? I was there once. Boy, I tell you, that's a mighty big ditch. And man, most of that, you know, you walk along the walkway, there's no guardrails. And man, you look down, and it didn't help any when I asked the ranger. I said, "Man, has anybody ever fallen off?" He said, "Oh, it usually only happens a few times a year." I'm like, what? But yeah, I mean, you know, you fall off of that, you know you've fallen, don't you? The higher you are up, the harder the fall. And man, you know, when you're up on the spiritual mountaintop, it's like, why am I discouraged? You know, I've got everything, everything's good in my life. Sometimes discouragement can come at the strangest times. Number three, discouragement can be disabling. Discouragement can be disabling. Now, we're going to read through this a little later, so I'm not going to do it right now. But Elijah was completely disabled. I mean, he plops down under the tree, wants God to take his life, and it's like, I'm done. He was done. He was, I mean, it had disabled him. Discouragement can get a hold of you to where you don't feel like you can take another step. And that's how Elijah was. Elijah just, I can't take another step. Discouragement can put you in bed to where you can't get the covers off of you and get out of bed. Discouragement's a terrible thing. You know, I don't know how discouraged you've ever been, but it can be disabling. I mean, buddy, discouragement can be disabling. I mean, you can get discouraged and you can get so disabled where you feel like you've done 15 rounds with the heavyweight champion of the world. And I mean, buddy, he knocked you down every round. And by 15 rounds, man, you're down, you're done. You can't get up. And that's what discouragement can do. So that's three facts about discouragement I drew right from the text. Good people battle discouragement. It can come at the strangest times and it can be disabling. Are y'all with me tonight? You hearing me? Y'all hearing me tonight? All right. The next thing there. Three characteristics of discouragement. Let me give you three ways to know when you're discouraged, okay? Number one, the loss of courage. The loss of courage. Look at verse 3 with me, 19. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 19, verse 3. It says, and when he saw that, when he saw Jezebel's threat, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. Now, the guy just defeated 450 prophets of Baal. He just defeated a king. Now the guy turns and he runs with his tail between his legs out into the woods in fear from one mean woman. Now, you make whatever application you want to right there. All right? I'm not going to make it. You make the application. What does Proverbs say about a mean woman, a brawling woman in a white house? It's not good, is it? Not, you get a mean woman, she can be worse than 450 mean guys, can't she? And just a loss of courage. And there are times when you feel like you cannot face another problem today. You know? And problems that you would have tackled head on, now you run and you hide from them. It's a loss of courage. That's a characteristic of being discouraged. You lose your courage. You lose your fight. Number two, the second characteristic of discouragement is withdrawing from others. Withdrawing from others. Look at verse 3 and look at the end of that verse. I didn't read the end of it. It said he went into the wilderness, but then look at verse 3. It says that he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Withdraw. He left his servant, and obviously he didn't want anybody around him. He wanted to be left alone. When loved ones withdraw, don't take it personal. Simply realize they may be battling discouragement, and just pray for them and intercede for them. But man, don't beat them down, you know. And by the way, just a little warning here to parents. If your child or your teenager always wants to be alone and they're very withdrawn from everyone, they may be battling discouragement. You just need to know that. They may be battling discouragement in their life. They may be depressed. Because one of the characteristics of discouragement and depression is you just withdraw from other people. And we see that with Elijah. Great principles here. Number three. The third thing there, characteristic of discouragement, is a feeling of worthlessness. Look at the end of verse 4. He says, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You know, have you ever heard a person constantly criticize themselves and cut on themselves? And they, you know, I'm ugly. I'm stupid. You know, nobody likes me. A feeling of worthlessness. By the way, let me just say this to you. That whenever you as a Christian, you feel worthless. And I mean, you know, Satan can beat you up and he can make you feel that way. He can make your teenager feel that way. He can make, you know, I mean, how many times have I heard of teenagers who commit suicide? And it's like they were bright, young, intelligent, good looking kid, you know, had everything going for them. But they were convinced that they didn't fit in. They were convinced that they were no good. They were convinced that nobody liked them. They were convinced that, you know, they're a square peg trying to fit in a round hole in life. And Satan, man, just plays on your mind. But I want you to know something, all right? That you do not judge your worth by your feelings. You have got to judge your worth by the Word of God. And when those feelings come, that's when you got to be rooted in the Bible. And that's when you got to know who God's made you in Christ. And you got to understand that, look, in Christ, you do have value. And in Christ, you do have worth to the Lord. And that's why, you know, I don't like, you know, when you hear people that'll say, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And I understand what we mean by that. And certainly that was our identity. God saw us as a sinner. That was our identity. But I want you to know, when you got saved, God put you in Christ. He no longer sees you. He no longer sees you in light of your sin. He sees you in light of His Son, Jesus Christ. He sees you completely differently now. And you're not just an old sinner. You are, the Bible says, Paul said, you are a saint of the Most High God. And you're a saint. You're not a sinner. That's not your identity anymore. Your identity is you're a saint of God. You know, you're in Christ. You're a new creature. You're all these things, you know. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And in Christ, you do have worth and you do have value to the Lord. In Christ, you are so precious to God. And so, you know, I could be talking to somebody here tonight or somebody on the web. You know, we get so many people that listen on the web around the world. And it could be somebody's listening to this, or you're here tonight and you feel like, man, I got no worth. My life is worth nothing. And my life, you're like Elijah, man, I might as well just die because I'm worthless. I want you to know that is a lie from the devil. In Christ, you are precious to God. All right. So three characteristics of discouragement: loss of courage, withdrawing from other people, and then a feeling of worthlessness. Now let's go to the next section. If you'll turn your handout over there. We're still on the front. Four causes of discouragement. Four causes. I'm going to go through these quickly. These are some reasons why we get discouraged. All right. Number one is foes. F-O-E-S. Foes. Of course, we know his foe was Jezebel. Satan can use people to discourage you. I said Satan can use people to discourage you. And by the way, he may not always use foes. It may be friends or family that discourage you. You know, you need to beware of that in your life. And by the way most people discourage other people is by their tongue. All right? Now, in this day and age, it's email and texting, right? But you know, you get the idea. Words that we say, whether it's verbal or printed, that we have the ability to discourage people. There's a verse in your handout, Proverbs 18:21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We need to guard our tongue. All right. Number two, the second cause of discouragement could be fear. Fear. We know this was a big part of Elijah's discouragement was fear. He saw what she wrote and he fled. He was fearful. Fear is of Satan. But let's just be honest. Fear is something that we all deal with. And fear, Satan can use fear to discourage us. Many times we fear things that will never happen. But nevertheless, we fear it. Look at your handout, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Can we say that together, church? Let's say it as a church family together. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do y'all believe that tonight? All right, we need to lock that away, don't we, in our heart. Number three, the third cause of discouragement is fatigue. Fatigue. Foes fear fatigue. You know, you look at verse 5. Let's read a little bit more of this. I haven't read this yet. Look at verse 5. Here he is, plopped under the juniper tree. Take my life. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, falls asleep, you know. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. Isn't that something? Angels can cook. That's why I guess I'm not an angel, right, honey? I can't cook. We were talking about that today. Said the only thing I ever remember my dad ever making was fudge. Dad was the fudge maker in the family, and about once or twice a year, he'd go in the kitchen, and I'd see him making fudge. I thought that was the weirdest thing, seeing my dad cook, you know. But he liked fudge, and I guess my mom didn't know how to make it, and so if he was going to get fudge, he had to make it himself, you know. And so once or twice a year, he'd make fudge, and I told the boys today, because I make pretty mean onion rings, that's about the only thing, and I said, well, that's kind of like me. I tell my boy that story today about my dad making fudge. And I said, that's kind of like me. I said, I got memories of my dad making fudge. You guys got memories of me making onion rings. And the boys looked at me and said, not many. I'm serious. Clayton's real deadpan. You know, Clayton went, not many. Well, good point. All right. Anyway, the angel can cook. All right, verse 6. And it says there at the end of verse 6, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. So he fed him, gave him something to drink, then laid him down again. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time after he slept for a while, touched him, said, arise and eat. Fed him again because the journey is too great for thee. Now look up here, folks. Elijah was a man that was overworked, overwrought, and he was just plain physically exhausted. He was emotionally drained. He probably hadn't eaten or slept in days. He collapses under the tree, gets a little snappy with God. You know, physical exhaustion leads to discouragement. Have you ever noticed we say silly things when we're tired and hungry? You know, we say silly things. Sometimes we say hurtful things. You know, there's times when I'll come home and, man, I'll be discouraged. I'll just say silly things. And boy, Denise just says, you know, she just shoves some food at me and says, would you eat? You need to eat. You know, the other night, Monday night, she said, you know, you really need to go to bed early tonight. So you know what I did? I went to bed. And I felt better the next day. You know, it was good advice. She knows. She knows when I'm lacking sleep and nourishment. She knows that. See? And you know, physical exhaustion can just lead you to be discouraged. And we say silly things, you know. If your husband comes home from work and he's tired and he's beat down, ladies, that's not the time to greet him at the door with a toolbox and a to-do list for around the house. Now, that's so funny that I say that. Because today, on Wednesdays, I come in really early, like maybe, you know, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. And I'll work all the way through to lunch. And, you know, I'll have 6 hours in for lunch. But then I'll stay home a few hours on Wednesday afternoon because I'm going to come back at 4 and be here from 5 till 8 or 9 tonight. So I'll stay home for a few hours on Wednesday. Of course, Denise knows that, you know. And so today I came home for lunch. She met me at the door with a paint can and a paintbrush. All the furniture in the living room was in the center of the room, and she was painting the living room, her and Caleb. And I helped. We got her done, didn't we? Yep, had roast in the crock pot, fed me when I was done, and it was good. You know, we got it done, but praise God, I didn't go home discouraged, so it was okay today. I was happy. Happy to help, you know, happy to help. In fact, I mowed the grass and then came and painted. But anyway, you know, if your husband's discouraged, that's not the time to, you know, with the toolbox. And if, by the same token, if your wife's been up all night with the baby, you know, the next morning is not the time to announce that the whole family, we're going to go on an all-day fishing trip. You know, that's not the time. One of the causes of discouragement is fatigue. And then another reason for discouragement is frustration. Frustration. Look at 19:10, verse 10. Look what Elijah said. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Frustration. This is a frustrated man right here. It's like, you know, hey, you ever feel like you can't seem to get help from anybody? You feel like you're going at it all alone, but others should be helping. They are not carrying their share of the load. And it's so easy to get frustrated. And you start thinking or you start saying things like, man, I'm the only one that lifts a finger around here. I'm the only one that cares how this house looks. I'm the only one that works hard at work. I'm the only one with a good work ethic at work. Everybody else just lazy. You know, amen. I'm the only one that's true and faithful. I'm the only one that does things right. I'm the only one that takes any pride in how the job turns out. And of course, we're frustrated, right? And sometimes, justifiably, we're frustrated. But that frustration will inevitably lead to discouragement. If you allow yourself to keep dwelling on all that stuff, you're going to get discouraged. I promise you. You're going to become a discouraged person. Now, you look at the handout, why do we get discouraged? Well, right here we see four lessons from Elijah, don't we? Foes, fears, fatigue, and then sometimes it's just frustration leads to discouragement. Now, let's get to this. Four principles on the backside of your handout. Four principles to prevent discouragement. These are some biblical principles to implement before you get discouraged, okay? These are things to do now. If you're not discouraged tonight and you think, well, man, this lesson wasn't for me. Well, it is, because there's four principles I'm going to give you if you're not discouraged to prevent it from coming. Let's get into that, all right? Number one, maintain a proper balance in your life. Maintain a proper balance. You know, life many times may feel like it's out of control. Life may feel like it's out of control. You feel like, man, I work, I eat, I sleep. I get up, I work, I eat, I sleep. I get up, I work, I eat, I sleep. And it's like this endless cycle. There's just no fun in life. There's no fun. There's no time to smell the roses. There's no downtime, you know. I wonder tonight, maybe you can relate to that. Well, what do you got to do? Well, you got to reorganize your life. And you got to make time for some rest and relaxation with your loved ones and your friends. It's like the series I did recently called Peacemakers of the Heart. And I gave you five peacemakers of the heart that will stabilize your heart when the storms of life blow. It'll sink down a root system for you. And one of those root systems, one of those peacemakers, was that time of rest and relaxation. And Jesus taught it, and it's in the Old Testament. We went through the Bible, and we saw how that's a principle throughout the Bible. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that the angel, when the angel came to Elijah, and here's Elijah, you know, and Elijah's plopped under the tree. He'll act like the pulpit's the tree, you know, and got the bushes here beside me, and he's plopped down under the tree. Just kill me. I'm no good. Just kill me, you know. I'm no good. And he's laying there under the tree, and he's discouraged, and the angel comes. Isn't that interesting that the angel did not come to Elijah and say, you need to have an all-night prayer vigil. Didn't say that. The angel didn't come to Elijah and say, you know, you need to read the Bible from cover to cover, buddy. And you can get over this thing. No, the angel had enough sense to know he's tired. He's exhausted. That's why he's discouraged. And he needs some R&R. And the angel feeds him, puts him back to sleep, feeds him, puts him back to sleep. Is the carpet at your house made of eggshells? Or tile? Or wood floors? are they made of eggshells? You know, everybody's grouchy. Everybody's kind of snapping at each other. Why? Well, it could be something as simple as everybody's drained. Everybody is physically drained. Everybody's discouraged. What you need to do is you got to get a day and you got to get everybody away. Have fun. Just go do something fun. Have a good time. Maintain a proper balance in your life. All right. Number two, the second thing to prevent discouragement is to take care of your body. Take care of your body. In your handout is a verse. Look at it with me in your handout. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Now look at what the Bible says. Therefore, glorify God in your what, church? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You only have one body, so you better take care of it. Your physical state will affect, hear me now, your physical state will affect your mental, emotional, and spiritual state. God made you to function as one. All those things affect each other. By the way, your diet, your sleeping habits are crucial. Now look, we live in a very fast-paced, fast food world. But I'm here to tell you, that's not wise. Have you ever seen so much talk? Some of you folks that are 70, 80, 90 years old, do you remember growing up hearing all the talk that you hear today about stress and depression and anxiety and hypertension? You didn't hear about those things when you grew up, you know? Why do we hear so much about that today? Well, it's our lifestyle. It's the way we live. America's not rural anymore, you know? We've all been cityfied, amen? And it's fast paced, and it's fast food, and it's run here, and it's run there. And a lot of the discouragement in our life, please hear me now, a lot of the discouragement in our life and the depression could be corrected by making some simple lifestyle changes. What you put into your body does affect you in other areas. When you weight your body down with all the wrong foods and all the wrong things, and you don't get proper sleep, you don't think clearly. You know, you like I said, when you're tired, you just think silly thoughts. When your body is not being fed the proper nutrients, it's weighted down, and it's so easy to get discouraged. And sometimes we blame Satan. Boy, Satan's fighting me. Satan's really fighting me right now. I'm so discouraged. You know, and a lot of times we blame Satan when it's the choices that we're making on a daily basis is the problem. We're not taking care of our body. Let me ask you, do you think we're supposed to take care of our body? Yes or no? Do y'all think that's a valid biblical principle? All right, then we need to do it. We need to take care of our bodies. You know, we need to make sure that our body is, that we're eating right, getting the right nutrients. I mean, all of us get in a hurry and every once in a while we got to grab a pizza or fast food. I'm not saying we don't. But I'm just saying when you constantly are giving your body all the wrong things, you're not giving it the right gas to fuel it, then you're going to pay the price. You are going to pay the price for that. I promise you. All right. Number three, the third principle to prevent discouragement is stay others-centered, not self-centered. Stay others-centered, not self-centered. Now, look at verse 10. Notice how Elijah had an eye problem. Notice how he had an eye problem. Verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek after my life to take it away. He had an eye problem, didn't he? I don't deserve this. I think I'll just give up. I don't think anybody understands. I never get anything I want. I was done wrong. I was done dirty. Elijah was blaming the children of Israel. And he said, it's all their fault that I'm like this. They're the reason I'm in this condition. Self-centeredness always leads to discouragement. Number four. If you want to prevent discouragement, maintain an attitude of dependence on God. Maintain an attitude of dependence on God. Look at verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Now look up here. The journey's too great for thee. When we start thinking, we can do it, we can handle it, I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps, I'll man up, I'll deal with it, we soon find out the journey's too hard for us. And we soon discover how much we need God. Hey, question, do you think that we should, every day of our life, should we express our dependence on God? Every day. You want to prevent discouragement? You make sure you're dependent on the Lord every day. Every day for His grace to sustain you and to see you through. You're dependent on Him. You're dependent on what He's given you in Christ. All right? Number four, last thing. Four things to remember when you're battling discouragement. Now here's some encouragement for you. All right? Here we go. Four things to remember when you're battling discouragement. Number one, God has not forgotten you. You know, one of the things that really strikes me about this story, and one of the things that really strikes me is that Elijah tried to outrun Jezebel. But he could not outrun the love and grace of God. Yeah, that's a good thought, isn't it? He was trying like everything to outrun Jezebel. But I don't care where he went or how far out in the woods he got. Later on, he's in a cave. You know what? Even though Elijah was running, God always knew right where he was. God had his eye upon him, whether he was under a tree, verse 9 and 13, whether he's in a cave. God always had his eye on this man, and he always knew where he was. Praise God, today we've even got something better than Elijah had. We have got God Himself living inside of us. He is always with us everywhere we go. So get out of your mind the idea God's forgotten you. He cannot forget you. When you got saved, you were made one with God at that time. You've got a spirit of oneness with Jesus Christ. You can't go anywhere He doesn't go. All right? So you try to be like Elijah, and you try to flee out into the woods. You can't outrun God. He's with you. You know, you get discouraged and you say, "I'm going to hide under my bed." You know what? God's under the bed with you. All right? He's right under there with you. You say, "I can't get out of bed." And you pull the pillow over your head. Aren't you glad God's right there with you, you know? God's not forgotten you. Number two, the second thing to remember when you're battling discouragement is God cares. God cares. You know, one of the things that really strikes me about this story, and it touches me, is that when Elijah was saying ridiculous things, you know, when he was just saying ridiculous things, I mean, just silly talk, God just simply put him to sleep and fed him. God didn't preach him a sermon, rip him and all that. God just fed him, put him to sleep. You know why? Because God cares. He cares. When nobody else cared for Elijah and he really didn't want anybody to care, God cared. Aren't you thankful we have a God that cares? Casting all your care upon Him, for He what? He careth for you. Number three, the third thought here is this. God can still use you to win mighty victories in the future. I mean, in other words, you've been through discouragement, you've been through depression. God can still use you to win mighty victories in the future. God did not toss Elijah aside and say, "Man, I'm through with you. Man, if you're going to sit around and talk to me that way, and if you're going to act this way, and if you're going to feel sorry for yourself, I'm done with you." No, God didn't do that. God helped the prophet through this, and God still used him in a mighty way. Number four, allow God to use others to encourage you. Now, this is really special. Go to verse 19, the end of the chapter. Everybody go over to verse 19. It says, "So he departed thence," and notice, "he found Elisha. Elijah found Elisha. How many of y'all have ever heard of Elisha, right? Okay, Elisha was a mighty prophet, and this is where he got his start. And if you look down here at verse 20, it says, "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah," and notice, "he ministered unto him." Look up here. God knew Elijah needed a godly companion to prevent this in the future. So he sent Elisha. Now hold on before you put your notes up. He sent Elisha to him and he ministered to him. When you're discouraged, it is very tempting to get off alone and close yourself off from everybody else. When others reach out to try to help you and encourage you, give them a chance. Everybody needs somebody. God saw that even the mighty prophet Elijah, who whipped 450 prophets of Baal, he needed somebody. Don't be afraid to open up to another person and say, "Hey, I'm discouraged. Man, I need help." Don't be afraid to get somebody in your life group aside and say, "I need you to pray with me. I'm real discouraged right now." Don't be afraid to do that. Good night. If we can't be honest with each other, who can we be honest with? You know what I mean? And I'm not saying you ought to get up and blab it all to everyone in the church, all right? You know, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying, man, if we can't connect with some folks at church and have some people that we can confide in, have some folks to pray for us and help, and, you know, just say, "Man, I'm discouraged," then what? Good night. Who are we going to go to? So, you know, allow God to use others to encourage you. Discouragement, it's a real problem. But aren't you glad God gives us the victory? Amen. And I hope this has been a help to you tonight. Next week, we'll cover another practical topic like this. We covered bitterness. We covered discouragement. Next week, we'll cover another practical subject like this, okay? A problem that we all battle. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, do a mighty work through it. And I pray that all of us will learn and will grow. And we'll take this story from Elijah and allow it to encourage our hearts tonight. We just appreciate you, Father. Thank you that you care about us so much. And even when we doubt that anybody cares, thank you that we know that you care. We know that you're with us. We know that you will use others to encourage us if we allow others to do that. Thank you so much, Father, that we know that even if we've been discouraged to the point where we've been disabled, we know that, Lord, you can pick us up off the floor, you can renew our spirit, and you can use us again to win mighty victories for you. Lord, that just because we've gone through a period of discouragement doesn't mean you're through with us. Thank you that you'll still take us and use us. Lord, we love you and thank you for this very special time tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.